This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I have opportunity to speak in schools, seminaries, colleges across the country. And let me tell you, there is not a chapel worship band that comes close to CIU. I tell you, it is always such a blessing to be here during chapel. I've been teaching this semester at two of our Baptist colleges, Mississippi College and William Carey University. And you know what the final chapel of the semester really implies, don't you? Final exams follow. But I was administering final exams. I told the students, said, don't sweat it. Don't think of it as a final examination. It's a learning reinforcement exercise. You know, it's all about what you've learned. They didn't buy it. Said, what are you going to tell the registrar? Okay, so it's a test. But it's good to be with you. Always great to be on campus with our board of trustees. In fact, I'd like for them to stand. Our president neglected to recognize them. All the board of trustees, you know, these are your boss. Stand up and give a welcome to... I assure you that these men and women share your heart, the vision, the passion of CIU and support you, and it's just grateful to be a part of it. And it's such a blessing to relate to CIU. If any of you aren't doing anything, June 25th through 29th, I'll be teaching a summer intensive on spiritual warfare and missions. And if you pass the learning reinforcement exercise, you'll get 3 hours credit for it. But I really look forward to that experience. Being involved in missions for 40 years and as president of our Southern Baptist Mission Board for the last 17 years, it's an awesome experience to be in a position to somewhat have an overview of what God is doing around the world. And in that, of course, a lot of opportunities to travel at places I would have never imagined going to. Afghanistan, North Korea, Algeria. You know, many places you just wonder, what am I doing here? What was I thinking? And I think one of the most intriguing experiences was an opportunity to several years ago to go to Iran. Now, Iran's kind of been in the news lately, kind of saber-rattling with their suspected nuclear capability and so forth. And our strategy coordinator for the Persian people called me and said, Jerry, you've got to come to Iran and see what God is doing. Get together a group of businessmen that can come in under the pretense of a cultural tour, business explorations. And, I get excited about new adventures and going places, but I wasn't real enthusiastic about going to Iran. I mean, we don't get a lot of positive media about America or Christians. And I thought, well, maybe we need to defer this a year or two or maybe 10 years, you know, and then consider it. I said, no, you've got to see what God's doing. So we organized a tour. We got into the country and spent 10 days traveling throughout the country. And it was amazing what God was doing. Every day He did something to reveal how He was at work. Well, one of the reasons I said we want you to take this tour is every year our board does a prayer emphasis for one of the major unreached peoples of the world. And the focus that year were the Persian people. Well, we completed the tour right before that day of prayer and fasting and was spending that weekend prayer and fasting with our strategy team in Cyprus, debriefing the trip. And they admitted the reason they insisted I make that trip at this time is they figured nothing would so mobilize Southern Baptist churches to pray for the Persians in Iran as the president of the International Mission Board being arrested and detained on that day of prayer and fasting. It would just, you know, enhance the prayers of people. And, you know, our missionaries talk about doing whatever it takes. Well, I'm not sure I really like that attitude of whatever it takes to reach their people, even sacrificing your president. But Fortunately, that didn't happen. And we just had a wonderful reception and just saw marvelous things, how God was at work. But one of the most intriguing aspects was our trip was to find on our itinerary the tomb of Esther and Mordecai. It's in a place called Hamadan, which was near the ancient city of where Babylon was. And as we were on the bus making our way toward Hamadan, we were interacting and engaged in conversation with our tour guide about that era of Persian history and the geography of what we were seeing. And of course, we had been oriented to be very discreet, even in our private conversation, lest we be overheard and create suspicion about who we really were and who we represented and what our motives were. And we were all uptight, you know, about all these security sensitive issues and so forth. So we were having this conversation and our tour guide said, "Well, how is it that you folks know so much about Esther and Mordecai? I mean, we hadn't shown much intelligence about all these other historic figures they'd been telling us about." And my wife is real gregarious and, you know, just loves the Lord. And she was just out with it. "Well, there's a book in our Bible about Esther." Well, we all just froze. Now they know, okay, we've got Bibles. That means we're Christians. You know, what are we really up to? We didn't know what kind of trouble we were in. And our tour guide responded and said, "Well, I didn't realize that. I mean, I've been leading tours here, but I've never read the Bible." Well, Bobby had been reading Esther, you know. Here we were, seeing where all of this occurred. And so she had her book, Bible open, was reading Esther. She said, "Well, would you like to?" And handed her a Bible. And our tour guide sat there and read the whole book of Esther. And when she finished, she said, "That's an amazing story. Now I understand why people make pilgrimages here. How this Jewish maiden became queen of Persia, and when the conspiracy arose to destroy her people, that she intervened even at risk to her life and revealed the conspiracy, and the people were saved, and it just came to a beautiful conclusion." And then she said, "But when I finished, I sensed there was still more to the story." And my wife sat down by her and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, there is. You see, over here in what we call the Gospels is the story of Jesus." And she connected the legacy and genealogy and the story of Esther and preserving his people for the covenant promise of God of a Messiah to come. And for the rest of the trip, they sat there and talked about the Bible and the testimony of Christ. Well, you're familiar with that one prominent verse, I guess, if anyone would know, in Esther 4:14, that when Mordecai is appealing to Esther and he says, "But who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" We got a glimpse of that kingdom in which Esther found herself. In fact, it was really incomprehensible. The Bible says that Persian Empire, that Babylonian Empire, stretch from Ethiopia to India. I mean, it's just hard to imagine such an ancient empire controlling and governing such a massive area. One item on our itinerary was to go to the central bank vault in Tehran to an exhibit of the crown jewels. Now, I just thought we were going to see some crowns and scepters, you know, with jewels. It was a huge room filled with furniture and clothes and horses' saddles and bridles encrusted with rubies and diamonds and emeralds and just, I mean, you could not imagine the wealth and opulence of the kingdom in which Esther found herself as queen. But a few years later, our Lord Jesus Christ came proclaiming another kingdom. A kingdom that would make the Babylonian Empire pale into insignificance. It's a kingdom that God envisioned before the foundations of the world, that the prophets alluded to, not fully grasping the distinction between a political kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. But when Jesus Christ came declaring that the kingdom had come, and He shed His blood and died on the cross and rose again, that that kingdom might extend to every tribe and people and nation throughout the world as they come to redemption and faith in Jesus Christ. And He sent out His disciples to proclaim the good news of that kingdom to all the world. And He makes an amazing statement in Matthew 24, 14. He said, "The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to every nation, and then the end will come." You know, we are been constantly gauging the progress of extending the kingdom of God around the world. Yes, as most mission agencies, we typically track, you know, converts being baptized, churches being planted, people groups being engaged. But it's not about our progress and what we've done this year compared to last year, or how big we are in our missions advance compared to 5 years ago. The one significant measure is the remaining lostness. How many have not yet had an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God? Interesting thing in reading back through the book of Esther, as a pastor, I had preached Esther 4:14 so many times from different perspectives. But you remember after Esther revealed the conspiracy, Haman was exposed, he was hung on the gallows. But the king had already issued a decree that the Jews were to be eradicated and killed, massive genocide. And the problem is that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be rescinded. It was set. So what was the solution? The king issued a new decree warning the Jews of this impending threat and disaster and authorizing them to defend themselves. It was a decree of hope, of salvation for their deliverance. And in the 8th chapter of Esther, it says in verse 9, the scripture says, "The edict was written for every province in its own script, for each ethnic group in its own language." Now, I thought awareness of ethnic groups in our mission task was something new, but here it was. And imagine the extensive number of languages from Ethiopia to India. And they translated it into every script. And then it goes on to say, and they chose the fastest horses bred from the royal racing mares. And they sent out couriers to carry that decree and message to the most remote parts of the kingdom, to every province. As I read that, I thought, such an ancient, widespread empire. What if they couldn't find someone to translate that message in a language of a remote people group in the capital city there? Or what if a courier, having started out along the way, stopped short of his destination, was diverted, and never reached the people? And they perished, not because an edict had not been issued of salvation and hope and deliverance, but because they never received the message. It never got to them. And I realized that's exactly what's happened in our world today, as Christ would have the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, proclaimed to all the world. Thousands of languages. We haven't even bothered to translate the Word of God and the message of salvation in more than 2,000 languages in the world today. We've stopped short. Those of us that have been sent out with the urgency to take the message to the nations have stopped short. We've been diverted. We've become self-centered and ingrown in our own plans and doing our church programs. And still there are thousands of unreached people groups in which multitudes are dying every day. Because Christ did not die for them? Because there's not a message and hope of salvation? No. It's because they've never heard it. It's never reached them. We've never been faithful in obedience to take the message to the nations and the peoples of the earth. An amazing thing is on that trip to Iran, as I was reading back through Esther and preaching on Esther 4:14, I'd really neglected the entire verse. But listen to what Mordecai says as he's appealing to Esther in verse 14. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. But who knows but that you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, Mordecai had a sense of God's providence. He knew God would find a way to fulfill His covenant promise, that He would find a way to preserve and deliver His people. But he said, Esther, if you fail to recognize that you're the one that God has chosen to use, you're the loser. You and your family will be destroyed. You're the loser if you forfeit this opportunity. Will you not recognize that God has called us into the kingdom for such a time as this? As I look back on my leadership of the International Mission Board, I think there is one definite, dominant impression. And it's an awesome sense of God's providence. When I realized how God was at work in our world today, I realized He's moving to fulfill His mission. And I read in Revelation that one day there will be a multitude that no man could count from every tribe and people and tongue and nation gathered around the throne and worshiping the Lamb of God. And I realize our mission will be fulfilled. There's no question about that. The only question is whether or not we will be faithful and obedient to recognize that we've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. That sense of God's providence was just continued to emerge over the years, but I remember early in my tenure when I aspired to visit all the places that our missionaries served. I received my itinerary going to Kazakhstan and Azerbaijan and Uzbekistan and those republics of Central Asia. And 23 years on the mission field, I'd been isolated, very provincial. I was a little chagrined being president of this global mission agency to realize not only did I not have a clue where I was going, I never even heard of these places. It was like a veil of the Soviet Union had obscured this whole area of the world. And we were having a time of prayer and fellowship with our personnel in a recondite location, a retreat time together. And I remember one of them praying, Lord, I just praise you for the 70 years that the Soviet Union dominated these people groups of Central Asia. Now that kind of broke my meditation. I thought, say what? Who would be thanking God for that communist, atheistic ideology dominating these people, prohibiting religious freedom for 70 years? And I asked him about it later. I said, why would you pray something like that? And he said, well, Jerry, it's not the sparsely populated Middle East where the Muslim shrines are. But here on the trade routes of Asia, for centuries, the great universities and mosques and the trade routes of Asia have been propagating the Muslim religion. But he said, in a mere 70 years, very word he used, a mere 70 years of domination by the Soviet Union, that Muslim stronghold has been emasculated, leaving the people spiritually destitute, open to the gospel at this time of harvest. And I stood there and thought, what's 70 years of Babylonian captivity in God's providence and plan for His people Israel? So what's 70 years of communist domination in the 20th century? If God, who is sovereign over the nations, can use it to break down the strongholds of religious resistance and soften the hearts of people and prepare them from a harvest to come into the kingdom of God. What you see happening in our world today is not the work of mission strategies or Western diplomacy. It's what the prophet Haggai said, that God will shake the heavens and earth, overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and destroy the powers of nations. God is moving in providence and power through global events, political disruption, war, chaos, natural disaster, economic uncertainty, to turn the hearts of people all over the world to a search for something that will give them hope and security that we know can be found only in Jesus Christ. God is moving in global events in unprecedented ways. And He's called us into the kingdom for such a time as this. Why do you find yourself in the kingdom of God? Why do you find yourself here studying and preparing for God to use you in some way to advance His kingdom? Is it because He loves you more than the people of Central Asia or India or China? I don't think so. God loves the whole world. Well, maybe it's because we as Americans are more deserving than they are. We live in such a high moral, God-fearing society. I don't think so. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. So why has God allowed His kingdom to come to us, to be a part of that eternal kingdom, when others don't have the privilege and opportunity? I don't know. But I know because He has, we have a responsibility to take the good news of the kingdom to those who've yet to hear. We've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. At some time, you came into the kingdom of God. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I believe you're here at CIU because you believe that Christ's mandate to proclaim the good news of the kingdom has something to do with His plan and purpose for your life. We've been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Are you willing for God's kingdom to come to the ends of the earth by allowing His will to be done in your life? On that trip to Iran, of course, many of the places we visited, I remember an old ancient Armenian church. The walls had marble tablets, tombstones on the floor in the courtyard of, you know, Western pioneers and missionaries from a previous era. And as we were making our way back to the bus, I remember one of our group found a little plaque and was trying to figure it out. And the words were worn. It took a collective effort to decipher it, but we finally were able to identify what it was saying. And it was the tomb of Mary Catherine Ironside, identified as a medical missionary to Persia, who died in 1921 at the age of 39. There was a little four-verse line. It said, "She heard God's call, come follow. That was all. Erst's allure grew dim, her soul went after Him. She arose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear God's call?" Will you bow with me in prayer? And after prayer, would you remain seated? Rick Swift has a presentation to make. But Lord, I pray that we would recognize that we have been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther had no idea why she was chosen queen of Persia. an unlikely scenario for a Jewish maiden. She had no idea how God would use her, but she was obedient to be where God placed her, and then to recognize that God's providence and plan, that she had been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that being a member of your kingdom is not because we've been necessarily chosen or favored as a recipient of your grace, as much as we've been chosen to have the privilege of be the ones to take the good news to the nations and peoples, the most remote areas of the world. And like Mary Catherine Ironside, I pray that we would simply, by faith, arise and follow. And that's all you're asking us to do. May we be found faithful and have the joy and privilege of being those who see your mission fulfilled and your kingdom extended to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.